come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Good morning. How are you? Joy is not feeling well, so I get to be blessed. So how many of you girls do cross-stitching? One, two, three, four, okay. All right, cross-stitching. In cross-stitching, every little X has a place in a bigger picture of things. And if you look just at, this is a little cross-stitch that I did, and I didn't finish it, but I don't know if you can see, probably can't, there was one little X way out here. Now, can you tell what that picture is? No, look down here. No, you can't tell. But when all the X's are put together, and remember, this isn't finished, you can actually see the picture, and they're all made out of just little tiny X's on this little fabric. All right, so sometimes life is like a cross-stitch picture where there's a lot of little X's that happen and we think, why did that happen? And you don't really see until you stand back and you say, oh, well, that's just a shadow of something beautiful, or that's a little sparkle in this little picture of something that is bright and reflecting things. So what we're going to talk about today is Paul's life as a cross stitch. And I realize that we're going to go backwards a little bit so we can start and figure out why is Paul on trial? So looking at Paul's life, there seems to be little random events like threats of death, beatings, imprisonments. And those are the little X's in his life. And it seems as if they were taking him away from the goal of sharing the good news with the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And we look at that and we think, what in the world is happening? And yet, as the story is unfolded and the X's were complete, then you can truly see that God was working out this master design in Paul's life. And then at the end, Paul would be far more instrumental in spreading the good news than anyone has ever been up to that point and even past that. So God was the master designer, and he had a beautiful master plan for Paul's life. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into looking at Paul. So Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are the master designer, Lord. And Father, sometimes we don't understand why things happen. But God, everything that we have done, everything that Paul did, was sifted through, or everything that happened to Paul was sifted through your hands, Lord. And nothing came into his life that wasn't on purpose, Lord, or that you used and redeemed for your good. So, Father, help us to understand now a little bit more about how Paul got to this place of being on trial, Lord. And so, Father, thank you. We pray, God, that you would bless Joy today. Give her rest. Give her peace. Lord, help her body to recuperate. And Lord, just help her to be renewed. And we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm going to review very quickly Acts 21. And sometimes, I don't know, I'm just going from me. If I just jump into a study and after 5 days, so-and-so arrived, sometimes I forget what happened before. So this is just a little prelude, yes. We're going backwards to set the picture of what's happening in Acts 24. Okay, so Acts 21, they're at Caesarea. So Paul visited Philip the evangelist. Remember, he had four daughters who were prophesying. Agabus came. He was the prophet also. He bound, he took Paul's belt, bound up Agabus's hands and his feet, and said, the owner of this belt is going to be bound like this when he goes into Jerusalem, and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Also at Caesarea, the believers begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, you are breaking my heart. I am not only ready to be bound, but I am ready to die for Jesus. So Paul and his companions now traveled to Jerusalem. In Acts 21, when they were at Jerusalem, the believers welcomed Paul and his companions. Paul met with James, and that was a half-brother of Jesus. Paul told all that God had done. The people said, though, that there were rumors that Paul was telling people, the believers, to not circumcise their children, their boys. And the brothers suggested, because all these rumors were going around, the brothers suggested that Paul go to the temple and join the four men who were in this purification ceremony, and that would kind of prove that, yes, Paul was keeping the law. So Paul went to the temple, and lo and behold, the Jews from Asia, just remember that, the Jews from Asia, we'll see them a lot. They came and saw Paul, and they grabbed him and said, this is the man who preaches against the law and tells the people to disobey the Jewish laws. And they also said that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple. So this huge riot began, and they tried to kill Paul. And then a Roman commander stepped in, and the people stopped beating Paul. Then the Roman commander arrested Paul, but he couldn't find the truth because all these people were yelling, kill him, kill him. So they couldn't decide, you know, what was going on. So the commander took Paul to a fortress for safety. And the commander assumed that Paul was, do you remember? Yeah, the Egyptian, an Egyptian rebel. But Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus. And Paul asked if he could talk to the writing crowd. And remember the entire writing crowd, he gets up there and it's total silence. Okay, that was 21. 22, Paul recounts his testimony of how he came to the Lord. He's talking to all this quiet crowd. And then Paul claimed that the Lord said to him, go, for I will send you to the Gentiles. Well, that was all it took. The angry crowd went wild when they heard the word Gentile, because Jews and Gentiles did not get along in those days. So the riot resumed with even more fervency. The Roman commander brought Paul inside and ordered him to be whipped to confess his crimes, because nobody could figure out what was the crime of this man that everybody was angry about. So Paul asked, oh, by the way, is it legal to whip a Roman citizen? The soldiers backed away, and the commander was frightened because it was against the Roman law to treat a civilian that way. So then Paul was taken to the Jewish high council to find out what the trouble was all about. That was basically Acts 22. Okay, Acts 23, now Paul is before the Jewish high council, and he says he has always lived with a clean conscience before God and man. So Ananias, the high priest, had Paul slapped across the mouth for saying that. And so Paul responded and said, you are a corrupt hypocrite. That did not make the high priest happy. So Paul noticed, oh, there's some Sadducees and there's some Pharisees here. Now, I'm just a little note. I had a pastor who taught us, and I'm sorry, this is very shallow, but this is how I remember the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. The Pharisees are fair, you see, because they believe in the resurrection. And the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. So the Pharisees believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees don't. So Paul says that he was on trial because of the resurrection of the dead. Now, would the Sadducees like that? No. Would the Pharisees like that? Yes, but I think they realize that if they continue with this conversation, Paul knows somebody who rose from the dead. And if he proves that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that proves that Jesus was the Messiah. So everybody is mad at Paul at this point. So the Jewish High Council was divided, and the conflict became even more violent. The Roman commander again rescued Paul and took him back to the fortress. And that night, the Lord appeared to Paul, saying, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." And remember, that was the night that 40 men vowed that we will not eat until we kill Paul. Well, the plot was discovered. The Roman commander wrote a letter to the governor Felix explaining the situation. And then at 9 o'clock, 470 soldiers escorted Paul back to Caesarea, away from the angry mob. And just a little note, from Caesarea to Jerusalem is about 75 miles. So that was a nice little night ride. So Paul arrived back at Caesarea, and Governor Felix, now this is a new man who's introduced here, said that he would personally hear Paul's case when his accusers arrived from Jerusalem. So a little bit about Marcus Antonius Felix. He was a Roman official for the Judean province somewhere around 52 to 60 AD. And Felix had a reputation for corruption, for cruelty, and for lust. He was well known. He was a slave. He was born a slave who bought his freedom. And then he kind of chummed around with people in high places and eventually got this assignment as governor of Judea. So Paul was kept in Herod's headquarters. So now, that was the background story. Now we get to Acts 24. So after 5 days, Ananias the high priest, remember he's the one who had Paul slapped, came down with the elders and a certain orator, or he was actually a lawyer, named Tertullus, and gave the evidence to the governor against Paul. So Ananias comes back in 5 days, and he brings his lawyer with him. Now, we know from Paul later on, he says that I've only been here for 12 days. So if 5 days passed, I mean, there was just a short time that this governor or this lawyer, Tertullus, had any time to put together an argument about or accusations about Paul. 2-4, it says, "And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, 'Seeing that though we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you," in NIV it says, not to bore you anymore. He says, "I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." So here Tertullus is telling Governor Felix how wonderful Felix has been to the Jewish people. Well, according to Felix's reputation, that was not quite the whole truth. Remember, Felix was very corrupt. So verses 5-6, "For we have found this man," pointing to Paul, "he's a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander..." Okay, let's stop there. Okay, so here's the accusations against Paul. He was a plague. He was a creator of dissension throughout the whole world. He was a ringleader of a sect called Nazarenes. He tried to profane the temple. So Tertullus listed all the things that they did. "We seized him. We wanted to judge him according to our law." Verse 7, "But the commander Lysias came with great violence and took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you by examining him for yourself, that you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." So Tertullus concluded, "I'm sure you can understand why we are accusing him." Let's back up a little bit. He listed the actions that the Roman commander said. The Roman commander, they said that he came with great violence. That's not what happened at all. He was taking Paul out of the way so Paul wouldn't get beat up and killed. He took Paul out of their hands, and he made us come all the way to you. There's 75 miles here. So Tertullus concluded in verses 8 through 9, commanding accusers, you need to come here. Number 9, and the Jews also assented, maintaining that all these things were so. So Tertullus said, "I'm sure you'll understand why we're accusing him." And all the rest of the Jews said, "Amen, that's the truth. This is what happened." But was it what happened? This is interaction. No, thank you. That's not what happened. True. All right, let's read 10 through 17. And then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been a judge of this nation for many years, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, neither in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the Lord God, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I have come to bring alms and offerings to my nation." So Paul says, he acknowledges, "Felix, you've been a judge in Israel for many years." He doesn't go on to say how wonderful this man was, because he wasn't. So Paul actually says the truth. "Well, I see you've been a judge for a long time." And then he says, "I've only been here for 12 days. Not there, but from the time I came to Jerusalem to the time it is here, it's only been 12 days. And he says that he came to Jerusalem to worship. And he had not incited the crowd. They couldn't prove any accusations. But he was of the way, and the way then, that was the early believers as Christianity. He did worship God. He did believe the law and the prophets. He did have hope in God. He did have hope in the resurrection of the dead. And he did have a clean conscience." So let's look at verses 18 through 21. "In the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple." Remember, he got to the temple to show that he was still following the laws. "Neither with a multitude nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement that I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm being judged by you this day." So Paul told his side of the story. He said, "You know what? I came with alms and offerings." And alms are just, it's money set aside to help the poor. So Paul was bringing money to help the believers in Jerusalem. And the Jews from Asia, there's that mob group, found him during a purification ceremony at the temple. But Paul didn't have any mob with him, and he wasn't stirring up trouble. And he asked, if people believe that, where's the witnesses? There was nobody there who could verify, you know, in truth, that Paul was this rubble rouser. And Paul claimed that the reason they were judging him was because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, "If there is no resurrection for the dead, then Christ has not been risen." So the resurrection of the dead was a very, very important concept in Christianity. In John 11:25, Jesus told Martha, remember the tomb site of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, he will live even after dying." So the fact that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead 3 days later showed that we too shall rise and be resurrected and be brought back to life and live with him for eternity. So the word resurrection is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. I didn't know that. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Every other religion may believe in a wonderful man, a prophet, a living person, but they died and they're still dead. Mm-hmm. Christianity believes that the Son of God came, died for our sins, was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, and went back to God. So Christianity is the only religion that has a living Savior. We're not worshiping someone who stayed dead. So that's very important in Paul's testimony, that he keeps going back to the resurrection of the dead. So let's look at verses 22 and 23. "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" So Felix responded about, he knew the way. He had heard about Christianity. He knew what that meant. So he put the trial on hold until the Roman commander, you know, who was bringing Paul from place to place, could arrive there. It's interesting to note that, though, there is no historical evidence or record that Lysias was ever summoned or ever actually came. So Paul could be free with his friends and could visit, his friends could visit with him and provide for him. Did I read that part? Okay, 23, yes. Don't forbid his friends to come and to visit him and care for him. So that meant that while he's in Caesarea now, that his friends there, maybe it was Philip, I mean, we met Philip a couple chapters back. That's who he met when he came into Caesarea, or Luke, who was with him, or other Christians could actually come and visit him. They could bring food, medicine, clothes, words of encouragement from the other churches, and that they could help meet his needs. So thankfully, he wasn't in, you know, a cold, dark dungeon somewhere. And then verses 24 through 27. "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish," interesting, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul so that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porticus Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." Okay, so Felix shows up with his wife Drusilla. Well, here's a little thing about Drusilla. Drusilla was King Herod Agrippa's sister. We're going to meet him in the next chapter. So Drusilla was his sister. And Drusilla was said to be very beautiful. And when Felix met her, he was struck by her great beauty. And even though she was married at the time, she divorced her husband to marry Felix. And she was actually only 22 at that point. So she and Felix had a son and a daughter. Now, here's a bad move on Drusilla's part. She and her son went to go visit Mount Vesuvius area in 79 AD when it erupted, and they were killed. So plan your vacations well. The interesting thing, though, Felix wanted to hear about faith in Christ. Now, it's interesting he wants to hear, but he doesn't want to act on it. What verse reminds you of that? Anything? Hear, not do. What? Be doers of the word. That's actually James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Felix is right there at the edge. He's hearing about faith in Christ, but he's not doing anything about it. Because what he has in his mind is, okay, send him back. Maybe next time he comes, maybe he'll bring some money. His friends are coming. Maybe they can bring some money. So he does this little game, you know, I'm interested. And then he sends him back. Okay, come on over. He's interested. Tell me more. He's waiting for some money. So his heart's not in the right place. So even though he heard the words of life, he didn't want them. Very dangerous place to be. But listen to what Paul tells him about. He tells Felix, the corrupt person who married this other guy's wife and all that, he talks about, here's the three points of his sermon. He talks about righteousness. Righteousness means being morally right, in a right standing with God. Do you think Felix would have liked to have heard about righteousness? No, probably not. Psalms 11:7 says, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. The second point that Paul talks about is self-control. So here's a man that is not have so much ability to control himself. Yeah, sexually and morally, all kinds of things. Self-control is the ability to control one's emotions and desires. So Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And then the third point that Paul talks about is the judgment to come. Now, I'm sure Felix was a little uneasy hearing about all these things. And judgment to come is the time when God will judge the actions of the believers as well as the non-believers. Hebrews 9:27 says, and each person is destined once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Felix became afraid and told Paul to go away. And Felix would call him more other times at a more convenient time. Well, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation.
That was what? 2 Corinthians 6:2.
So again, Felix hoped each time he called Paul that Paul would give him a bribe of money so he could be released. And then that went on for 2 years. Can you imagine what went through Paul's mind? Do you think he questioned God at that point? God, what is this little stitch doing over here? I don't understand. This can't be from you. And yet it was. So after 2 years, Felix was replaced by Porticus Festus. Now the reason Felix was recalled, he was recalled to Rome to answer for disturbances in the province and irregularities in his rule. So this Porticus Festus is said to have been fair and reasonable. He freed the country from robbers and problems, but he had a short reign because he died in 62 AD.
But Felix left Paul bound to do the Jews a favor. And so Paul sits there for 2 years. So let's go to 25, verses 1 through 5. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him and Paul against Paul, and they petitioned him. This was so incredible to me. This is 2 years have passed. Think back to 2017. What were you doing? From then till now, that's how long the 2 years was. These guys are still angry with Paul. They didn't let it go. They didn't get on with trying to tell people to get, you know, to come to God. I mean, the Jews, that was, didn't they want people to come to God? It's incredible to me, but, you know, it just reminds me, I don't want to hang on to things that, you know, are going to fester in my life for 2 years. All right, so where were we? So they went up, the petition, okay, verse 3, they petitioned the high priest, asking a favor against him, that he would summon, Festus would allow, summoned Paul to go to Jerusalem while they lay an ambush along the road to kill him. I don't think it's probably those 40 guys, because they should be dead by now if they didn't eat. Just checking to see if you're still there with me. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. So therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. So Festus arrives to take on his new assignment. And 3 days later, he makes the 75-mile trip from Caesarea to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders immediately ask to bring Paul there to Jerusalem so that they could kill him. So Festus said, no, he's going to Caesarea. Why don't you guys come with me? We'll make a little trip of it, a little vacay. So he invited those in authority to come if they wanted to accuse him. 6 through 8. And when they remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So this is the first encounter with Paul. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So Paul says, okay, so the Jews come, they have many serious charges against him. It doesn't say what those charges were. But Paul responds by saying, you know what, I haven't done anything against the law of the Jews, against the temple, not even against Caesar. Verse 9 through 12, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, what is with that? Isn't that the same thing that Festus or that Felix said? He wanted to do the Jews a favor. This guy wants to do the Jews a favor. He answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? What was the favor again? Yeah, will you send this guy to Jerusalem? They said, no. Okay, so wanting to go to Jerusalem, so Paul, will you go to Jerusalem so you can be judged before me concerning these things? And Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. So Paul says, no, I'm not going to Jerusalem. He probably realized that the guys were still mad at him. They're still laying in wait. He said he was ready to die if he's done something wrong. Oh, I didn't get down there. Sorry. So I stand at judgment seat, verse 11. For if I am an offender, or if I've committed anything worthy of death, I don't object to dying. But if there's nothing in these things which these men accuse me of, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus said, when he had conferred with the council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar? Then to Caesar you shall go. All right, so Paul says he is ready to die if he's done anything wrong. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he hasn't done anything. These are false accusations. And for 2 years, he's been going through this mob who's trying to accuse him of doing things against God. And so Festus says that, or Paul says, he would appeal to Caesar. And that was one of the privileges of being a Roman citizen. It was the right to appeal to Caesar and have Caesar render a decision in important matters. So Festus said, okay, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. All this is because Paul was what? He was a Roman citizen. Do you think that is a coincidence? No. God way back said, Paul, you will be standing before kings and you will go to Rome. So all of this is part of God doing this beautiful cross stitch and all these random things that in themselves seem, why? This is not fair. I'm a justice-oriented person, okay? To me, there's black and white, and there's very few shades of gray. And I can imagine Paul saying, God, this isn't right. Look, why don't you just kill these people? Get rid of them. That's what David did. David said, Lord, smite them down. But Paul just kept taking this stuff and taking this stuff. And I wonder, is it because he was so close to God that he trusted God, that he realized, you know what? I serve a risen Savior, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And, you know, I don't understand it, but it's okay. It has to be something like that. So let's look at 13 through 21. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there for many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left in prison by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him, such as the things that I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about one Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirms to be alive. Because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to me to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. So King Herod Agrippa comes in the picture now, and he spent large sums of money to beautify Jerusalem and other cities. And remember, Bernice was his sister. It's not his wife. He was never married. And also Drusilla was his sister. So there's the brother and two sisters, Agrippa, Bernice, and Drusilla. Josephus, though, the historian, repeated the gossips that were going around that Agrippa lived in an incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice. So, I mean, when I was doing this, it's like Days of Our Lives, you know, like this guy was good, but, you know, he had his sister, and it was just, oh my gosh. It helps me personally to put together a better picture of what was really going on. Because if you've been a corrupt person, you don't want to hear about a God, you know, who talks about righteousness and self-control and all that kind of stuff, because that's going to bring... Yeah, that's going to bring those things to light. So, a little background there. So, after a while, Festus told King Agrippa about Paul's case. And he told them, according to the Roman law, that the accused should be able to face his accusers face to face. That was the Roman law. So Festus told Agrippa the accusations that they weren't what he expected. You know, here's a Jewish, I mean not Jewish, Roman governors and things. They expect some high crimes. And what it boils down to is they're talking about this guy named Jesus who rose from the dead. So no wonder they don't understand it. You know, this is out of their scope of understanding. So again, the resurrection of Jesus is what sets Christianity apart from every other thing. Remember these Romans, they had all kinds of gods. They were pantheists. And so thinking about one God and nothing else would have been very confusing to them. So Festus says, when he heard this, that Paul had appealed to Caesar, he decided to keep Paul until he could send him to Caesar. And even though he says Augustus, Caesar Augustus, most likely at the time, if you line up the dates of the Caesars, the Caesarship ends with Augustus. There are no more Caesars after Augustus. What happens now is you become emperors. And so probably at the time that Paul would get to Rome, finally, the Roman Emperor Nero would have been the man in charge. So, verses 22 and 23, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So again, Agrippa had come. He heard the story about Paul. He says, you know what? I want to hear him too. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent, oh, so wait a minute. There's Agrippa, Bernice, the commanders, and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So Festus is introduced to Paul. Agrippa is introduced to Paul. And along with them come the commanders and prominent men. Isn't that a coincidence? The leaders, the people in charge, are being gathered together for such a time as this. So now Paul was given the opportunity to not only preach the good news before the king, but also to the commanders, plural, and the prominent men, plural. And 24 through 27, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord, the Caesar, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. That is a true statement. So Festus introduces Paul. He says, you know what, I can't find anything deserving of death. He was hoping that, you know, King Agrippa, you hear him. If you could figure out what I can write, I'd really appreciate it because I don't see anything worthy of death in this guy. So next week we'll hear Paul's testimony. All right, so what can we glean from all this? Here's, Carla, what I have gleaned. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that tells me that this was recorded
in our Bible for us to learn something. So here's the X's that I've come up with in this cross-stitch of Paul's life. In Paul's life, there were many mysterious X's. X's meaning the cross-stitch. You got that? Thank you. Why did the Jews from Asia want to kill Paul? Why did the lawyer Tertullus spin lies about Paul? Why was Ananias even the high priest? Why was he high priest when he clearly had no relationship with God? That doesn't make sense to me. Why did Governor Felix only want to hear Paul and not repent and give his life to the Lord? Why did Felix let Paul sit in prison for 2 years? Why was Paul free? Why was Paul not free to travel and do what God called him to do, to preach the good news to the Jew first and to the Gentile? Why was he locked in prison for 2 years? But now, when we step back in retrospect, we can clearly see that God was at work designing this beautiful cross-stitch picture that brought many to the Lord and used Paul to an even fuller, and used him even more to bring people to the Lord. Because if Paul had not gone through that, there would be no chapter 21 through 24 and all the way through to the end to see the things that Paul had to endure. So that begs the question, what is the Lord doing in my life that I don't understand? A sickness, a loss of a job, a disobedient child, a wayward child. I mean, all those things that, you know, that you deal with. What are those X's that we don't even understand? But if we realize that God is sovereign and we are his child and he loves us, nothing is going to be sifted through his hands. Nothing's going to fall down here that is going to be harmful for us. It's going to encourage us. It's going to show us that God is strong on our behalf. So just think of what God is doing in your life. You may not understand it now, but when our life is done, we can stand back and say, truly, the Lord was in this work. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know, God knows, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity, to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are sovereign, you are in control, you love us. And Lord, when those little X's get placed in our life and we don't know how that fits together, Lord, in your perfect plan, help us just to trust you, just to believe you, Lord, just like Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with him. And Lord, even when he felt sad and afraid, you appeared to him saying, take courage. And Lord, help us during those times, Lord, in our own lives. Help us just to depend upon you, knowing that you are creating a beautiful work, a masterpiece of design, Lord, in our lives. So Lord, help us always be attentive to the way that you move us, Lord, and to be thankful for what we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting